There is nothing new under the sun. This phrase is so often used that we may not realize that the quotation is from the Jewish book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is one of the writings in Jewish scripture, or as we call it, the Old Testament. Unlike Reformed churches, the Roman Catholic Church, which I grew up in, doesn't encourage its members to read the Bible. From the readings they hear at Sunday Mass, Catholics do have a good knowledge of the epistles and the Gospels, but generally they don't find inspiration in the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes is probably the exception. That is the chapter that begins with a very familiar, "To everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." That reading is a familiar one at funerals, and the writer reminds us that death is part of the cycle of life. And I think that sentiment brings comfort to a people. The book of Ecclesiastes was probably written between 450 and 200 before the Common Era. In it, the writer ponders the meaning of life. And the tone of the writing is fatalistic. At times, it's downright pessimistic. What is the point of rushing around, trying to change the world, when in the end we all die and in time we'll all be forgotten? That's really what the whole thing is about. I think it's interesting that in the Catholic tradition, the book of Ecclesiastes is called a wisdom writing, but not in the Jewish scriptures. The Jewish scriptures have wisdom writing, but the book of Ecclesiastes is not in their wisdom section. So is there anything new under the sun since Ecclesiastes was written? Now, obviously, technology and science are totally new. What would the writer of Ecclesiastes think of space travel? Of the idea that in modern medicine we transplant organs? What would they think of modern communications? There are changes, but we find that the same questions still confound humans. Same questions come from the dawn of time right to modern times. In a recent edition of The Guardian magazine, there was an article and it had the title, "Mum, What's the Meaning of Life?" And the byline was, "Plato mixes with playtime." And you find that not only have these questions been asked from the dawn of time by people, but they're also asked by very young people. In the article, children as young as 3 are asking the big questions, the ones philosophers and religions have grappled with since the dawn of time. Layla, who was 7, asked, "If God created everything, who created God?" 3-year-old Josh asked, "Where was I before I was born?" Homer, age 7, wanted to know, "Where do you go to when you die?" And Casper, who's all of 5, asked, "What are our lives for?" I'd love to meet Casper. A philosopher called Justin Metz responded to the children's questions. And he told Casper, who had asked, "What are our lives for?" Metz's response was, "Our lives are for us. People are searching for something that will help them make sense that we are here and maybe tell us how to live. But I think they're making a mistake. The universe doesn't care about us. The universe is billions of light years wide. It has billions of stars and billions of galaxies and billions of planets. There's nothing much special about where we are, not even about who we are. I don't think we were put here for any purpose, but we're here and we should care about one another. That's how the philosopher Metz answered young Caspar. For me, Justin Metz's answer was as fatalistic and pessimistic as the book of Ecclesiastes. So there is nothing new under the sun. Writers are still writing that. In one aspect, Metz is correct. It is we who must find meaning in our lives. Most of us will have inherited answers to these big questions from the religions of our childhood. In the Western world, the majority are guided by the teachings of one or other of the great monotheistic faiths of Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. These faiths teach that our lives are a test to assess whether we deserve eternal reward or eternal punishment when we die. They're the what they call the pie in the sky when we die religions. The Eastern traditions of Hinduism and Buddhism both teach reincarnation. Within these traditions, this life is just one of many thousands of lives we are destined to live until we achieve liberation from this endless cycle of being born, living, and dying. Here we have opposing beliefs. This life is a once-off test, or we are destined to live life after life until we liberate ourselves from the cycle of birth and death. But all religious traditions, whether they teach heaven and hell or reincarnation, affirm that there is purpose in our lives. Each of these faiths teach that it is essential that we do more than eat, drink, and be merry, and then die. Faiths tell me that my life and how I live has to have meaning. I know that many people find that the religious teachings of childhood are unfulfilling in adults. And so they leave religion on the back burner. And it's only often with the passing of time or some exceptional life event experience that they begin to ask the big questions and maybe reassess the things they believe. In 1830 in Boston, the Transcendental Club was formed. The club was founded to address these important life questions. The members of the club discussed new ways of approaching religion, education, and ways of living. The writer of this morning's second reading, Henry David Thoreau, was a member of the Transcendental Club. And as we see from that reading, Thoreau was not content to drift through life. Remember, he wrote, "I want to learn what life has to teach and not, when I come to die, discover that I have not lived." Thoreau was just 42 years of age when he died. But apart from religious belief, it is important that we live life and not just drift through it. Even if you think that you die and that's it, and not be reincarnated or go to heaven and hell, it is important that you think of life and live it, not just drift through it. Having a religious belief, whichever tradition I follow, is not important. But having belief means that I accept that my life matters, that I was born for a reason. No one's going to tell me that purpose. I will discover it. It will emerge as I live my life. And I prefer the optimistic version of life that has meaning over the dull pessimism of Ecclesiastes and the philosopher Metz. And even if my belief that life has meaning at the end of it turns out to be wrong, at least I will have the satisfaction of knowing that I have lived well as I can. We can never prove or disprove articles of faith. We only live with hunches about the meaning of life. And we can never tell anyone else what they should or shouldn't believe, because faith is not experienced through the senses. It's not something we can bring reasoned argument to it. It's something that we intuit. It eludes description. Religious faith, though, does encourage us to ask those big questions, to live life not just to fill in time. And religion tells us to look outward beyond our own concerns. If I live thinking this is it, it can become very inward looking. What do I want from this life? I'm only here for a few years. Get what I want. Religions do teach us to take a broader view. Religion teaches us to be compassionate. And one of the things we forget about compassion is that compassion must start with yourself. To be compassionate with yourself first. You can't be compassionate for have compassion for others if you don't have it for yourself. You can't give away what you don't have. In all faiths, caring for others is an essential. It's not an optional extra. Religion encourages us to live with a sense of wonder and gratitude. Who cannot be awed by the fact that the universe has billions of stars and billions of galaxies, and that we're here and can see them? How can anyone believe that there is nothing special about our planet Earth? Despite our misuse of the Earth, our planet still supports a teeming life system. Animals, plants, trees, birds, and of course human beings. And human beings with all our complexities. Metz says that there's nothing special about who we are. I expect that the parents of Leila, Josh, Homer, and Casper might disagree with Metz on that point. We all know our children are the most wonderful thing ever. Yes, human beings are part of the web of life on Earth. We share the Earth with the other animals. But as far as we can tell, human beings are unique in that we look for meaning in life. Humans look at the galaxies, and we've devised ways to measure their vastness and to take a photograph of them. Human intelligence has reasoned that black holes exist in the vastness of 44 billion light-year wide universe. And now we've managed to photograph them. And I think that that's just amazing, that people learn about how the cosmos works and say, well, if that's happening and that's happening, there must be black holes. And then they go and they find them and discover they're right. Humans created a way to travel to the moon and come back again. Humans have also created atomic bombs, all kinds of lethal weapons, and concentration camps. There is something different about humans. For want of a better word, we call the originator of the universe God. That little three-lettered word is inadequate and has been misused for generations. In childhood, we were given childish explanation of God. And the God of my childhood was an old man with a book who wrote down my mistakes. I don't believe in that God, but I believe that there is a force that is creative and life-giving. And for want of a better word, I'm happy to call that force God. I believe that the only important thing is that we live the best life we can. There is nothing new under the sun, the writer says. We still have the earth, the wind, the sun, the streams, the sunsets, animals and people. Perhaps it's time, maybe for the first time, that we actually see what is under the sun, and allow ourselves to be utterly amazed by it all. Amen.